About the outline in your bulletin, the scriptures that we're going to read are right in there, and this is going to be the text for the message this morning. The message is going to come out of Numbers chapter 13. So if you take your outline out of the bulletin, maybe you don't have your Bible or something like that, you can follow right along, or maybe a neighbor next to you might show you the verses, share a Bible with you. But Numbers chapter 13, we're going to look at just 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31, five verses in the scripture reading right now. Now, I believe God will have something for us this morning. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27 through 31. Pastor wants me to tell you that he misses you. He's praying for you. He's coming back tomorrow night. So I'm hoping this morning I don't wreck the church or anything like that. But he'll be back tomorrow night. He's having a good time. He's been texting my mom all the time, telling her about everything he's going, all the restaurants he's going to, and just a time of refreshment with his family. His parents are getting older, obviously. I mean, he's getting older, for crying out loud. Don't tell him I said that. I'm just kidding. I love my dad. I'm looking forward to him coming home. It's a lot different around here. It's a lot different at the house without him. I'm looking forward to him coming home tomorrow night. All that stuff you are not allowed to tell him. Dad, if you're watching live stream, I love you. All right, Numbers 13. I better read the Bible before I get into trouble, all right? Verse number 27, the Bible says, "And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Verse number 30, the Bible says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Verse number 31, "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." It's always sad when God's people look at the circumstances rather than look to the God of the circumstances. Let's have a word of prayer together.
Surrender to the perfect will of God. I dare not give him less, though he should steps from here abroad. I want his will, my life to bless. Whatever he wants for me, his will I must is
the truth of that song, His will, we will do. I'm sure you've heard of the preacher that a little while ago he was digging around in his wife's closet and he found a carton of eggs. He said, why is there a carton of eggs in my wife's closet? He opened it up and there was just three or four of them and just a bunch of $1 bills. He's like, why does she have eggs and some $1 bills and an egg carton in my closet? So he goes to her and he goes, honey, how come you have eggs in a carton in the closet? I mean, how come they're not in the refrigerator? And the preacher's wife said, well, honey, it's very easy. Every time you preach a bad sermon, I just put one of the eggs in the carton. He's like, oh, okay. He's like, well, there's only three or four of them. Man, I've only preached three or four bad sermons as long as we've been married. He's feeling good about himself. He says, wait, now what about those dollars in there? She said, well, very simple. When I get a dozen eggs, I sell them, then I get a dollar. So I hope today I don't add an egg to the egg carton. But I hope this will be a blessing to you this morning. About a month ago, our four-month-old puppy, then four-month-old, now he's five and a half months old or so, he was outside doing what puppies do best. He was playing in the mud. So he's out there playing in the mud. At that time, usually when he gets dirty, does something bad, pees on the floor, something like that. My dad usually likes to remind me very, very carefully that, hey, Nathan, that's your dog. We'll clean him up. I'm like, okay, great. But he's playing in the mud in the backyard. He's going all over the place, just doing what puppies do, hyper excited. And my dad decides he's going to clean him off. He's going to clean him this time. And I'm like, wow. I'm sitting back. I'm about to watch it, you know. Did a picture out kind of thing. And he's got a leash, hyper puppy, going crazy. Puppy's all muddy. That right there has trouble written all over it by itself. But he's going at the puppy. He finally gets it. He gets a leash on it. And he turns on the hose. And he's got the puppy. And he's trying to spray the puppy down. Okay, he's got a leash. He's holding on the puppy. He's trying to spray it down. But that puppy's having none of that. That puppy's he's not gonna let him spray him down. So the puppy decides he's gonna run in circles and he's gonna try to get away. Because he's on a leash, so the puppy can't, you know, run around the house or anything. So he's holding on to the puppy with the leash. He's got the hose with the sprayer on. He's trying to spray, and the puppy's running in circles around him. So if you can imagine Pastor, he's trying to spray him, he's doing one of these numbers right here. And I'm sitting there, I'm literally behind the sliding glass door, I'm on the floor, I'm rolling laughing, and my dad's getting upset because the dog won't sit down. It was just a funny time. But isn't that how we live our Christian lives sometimes? We go in circles, we go in circles, we go in circles, but we truly never get anywhere. We go around and around, and we really don't go anywhere with any direction. We get discouraged and hurt. But the reason why we get discouraged and the reason why we get hurt and the reason why so many times we're dissatisfied with God and dissatisfied with the church is because in our Christian lives we're not moving forward. I'm scared that so many Christians today in 2011 are discouraged simply because of the fact that they're not going anywhere in their Christian life. A Christian that doesn't move forward spiritually is a Christian that will be moving backward spiritually. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, always abounding, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love the phrase God uses. I think it's bolded in your outline. Always abounding. Always abounding. Always doing more. Always doing more for God. Always going forward. Always taking the next step to where God wants you to go. And that's the whole purpose of the Christian life, is not to stay where I am and not to sit pat, but to go forward and to do more for God. We get to Numbers 13. We've passed Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and now we're in Numbers. The children of Israel, they had grown spiritually. They had conquered some things for God, so to speak. They had seen the firstborn die in Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea parted. They had seen the Egyptians drowning in the water. They had seen a cloud lead them by day where to go. They had seen a pillar of fire lead them by night. They had seen God do some amazing things. But in Numbers 13, they're at a place where it's time to go forward. It's time to take the next step. You see, they had seen God work miracles. They had seen unbelievable things happen in their life. But God brought them to a place in Numbers 13 where it's time for them to cross over into the promised land, into the place where God wanted them to go. I wonder in this room, I can't help but wonder, how many Christians in this room are in a Numbers 13 place in their life? And maybe they've seen God do some works, maybe they've seen some things happen, but they need to move forward and they need to go to the next level spiritually. I wonder, are you ready to move forward? I wonder, where are you at spiritually? Where are you at on the spiritual ladder? And I wonder, where does God want you to go? You see, the Christian that's ready to move forward spiritually is the Christian that's going to see the hand of God work in their life in a mighty way. Today, let's look at the process, the process of what happened that made the children of Israel go from moving forward spiritually to have to wander around 40 years in the wilderness. You see, the first step in the process was the fact that they had a desire to move forward. Number one, they had a desire to move forward. Let's look at what the Bible says in Numbers 13, verse number 17. I'm not sure if it's in the outline, but if it's in your Bible, you can read it right there. Numbers 13, verse number 17. The Bible says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain." Let's look at verse number 21, what the Bible says. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. See, God had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. God had taken them out, and he had brought them out to go to a place called the Promised Land. Now, another name for the Promised Land would be Canaan. Canaan right now sits in a region where modern-day Israel is. So I say the word Canaan, I say the word Promised Land. This region that God had promised to his people was where modern-day Israel, and even a little bit more wider than that, a little area around the Middle East that goes from the River Nile all the way to the River Euphrates, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later. But you see, Moses had no idea what was in Canaan. The children of Israel, they had no idea what was in the Promised Land. All they knew is that God wanted them to go there. And the reason why they wanted to go, the reason why they had desires, because first of all, it was based on God's promises. It's based on God's promises. In the verses we just read, verse 17 and 21, Moses gets 12 spies out of each tribe of Israel, and he says, we are going to move forward, we're going to spy out the land. And guess what? They all wanted to do it. They all wanted to go forward, every single one of them. They had a desire to see what God had for them. And the desire was based on the promises of God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, look what the Bible says. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God promised Abraham, their forefather, their patriarch of the faith, God promised Abraham that he was going to give his seed the land. He also, in Genesis 28, verse 13, he promised Abraham's grandson. Look what the Bible says. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Isaac would be Jacob's father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. At this point, Jacob, in this verse right here, he's traveling from Beersheba to a place called Haran. He stops off at a place called Bethel for the night to get some rest, to replenish himself before he goes forward in his journey. He stops off at a place and he has a dream. He has a place where God speaks to him. Now, it's interesting. If you look at a Bible map, maybe in the back of your Bible, or maybe if you Google search the Bible map from around this time, you would find out that Bethel is right in the middle of the Promised Land. Bethel is right in the middle of Canaan. And what Jacob was promised by God, Jacob was promised that the land that he was in, the place that he was in, God would give his entire seed, his entire ancestors, that entire land. Little would Jacob ever know the events that were to lead up. Little would Jacob know the events that were going to happen. Jacob's son, by the name of Joseph, we know about him a little bit. He ended up going to Egypt, to the kingdom of Egypt, where he would be second in command. Jacob and his other sons, they would be in the middle of a famine. And they would have to go to Egypt, where they would get bread and they would get the different things. They would even be given a land called Goshen in Egypt, a land where they can live, a land where they can dwell. And Jacob's family would end up living in Egypt, a land of Goshen, living where they didn't have to pay for anything, living where the food was provided for them, where everything was taken care of. And how many of you guys would say, I wish I lived in a place where I didn't have to work, where everything was taken care of? I say, man, amen, I wish that was me. But that's where they were at in Goshen. That's where they were given. Now, if I'm Jacob, I'm wondering, okay, God, you promised me Bethel, but for some reason you had me move all the way back to Egypt, and now here in Egypt, everything's provided for me. I have a place to live, I have food, our animals have places to graze, they have food to eat. God, what's going on? But it's interesting this, that God's promises, they don't always come to fulfillment right when we want them. A lot of times God gives us a promise or God tells us he's going to do something, and if you're like me, you're like, God, I want it right now. But it's interesting, sometimes God works in ways where you may not understand. But God is seeing the big picture. God's seeing everything going on. And God is going to fulfill his promises. we go on, we find out Joseph rises to power, Genesis 50, verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land where he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So now Joseph is telling his brothers right there in Genesis 50, 24, I want you to take me, I want you to take my bones, I want you to take me out of Egypt into the place that's promised to our fathers. I want you to take me out of Egypt. And if I'm his brothers, I'm thinking, what in the world? Why do we want to get out of Egypt? Man, everything's taken care of. We have food. We got all this stuff. Why would I want to leave? But it's interesting what happened. After Joseph passed away, the Bible says the Pharaoh forgot about Joseph. The Bible says in Exodus that the Pharaoh forgot about Joseph and things he had done. And because he forgot about that and the children of Israel began to blossom, they began to bloom, he got upset. He was worried like any emperor would. He was worried that those people were going to take over his kingdom. And he decided to put them in slavery. You see, they had a desire to move forward because it was based on God. It was based on God's word. It was the promise from their fathers, but it was also based on God's will. It was also based on God's will. Look what the Bible says in Numbers 13, verse number 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So let's fast forward really quick. They've left Egypt. They've had a little bit of hardships. God's provided miracles. But now they're at the brink of the Canaan land. Now they're at the brink of the promised land where they can go in. You see, this was God's will. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. God says, hey, let's go do it. Hey, it's time to go. You don't need to wait anymore. No more waiting on my promises. It is time for you to fulfill my promises. And I can see Moses saying, amen, God, it's about time. I've been with these people for a long time, and it's time to go into the promised land. It was God's will. It was time for them to move forward. God called out Moses to move forward, and Moses called out 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. They all wanted to spy it out. They all wanted to find out what was going on. You see, the Israelites started off Numbers 13 at a place where they wanted to move forward. They started out Numbers 13 knowing that God had promised them this land, knowing that this was what God wanted to do, and they said, you know what? I'm going to do it because this is what God wants me to do. But something happened in their life. They had some situations come about that changed up their mind a little bit. Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, with his many soldiers. As they were trying to conquer Britain several hundred years ago, they went up on the cliffs of Dover and they were pressing forward. Julius Caesar stopped his army and he said, wait. He said, I want you to go look back. Look back on the cliffs of Dover. Look back over and see what you see. As the army walked back to see the ships that had sailed them over to Britain, they were shocked at what they saw. They saw every one of the ships on fire. And every one of the ships burned, every one of the ships would soon be nothing more than ash in the sea. Julius Caesar left, got rid of any possibility of retreat. Julius Caesar wanted to advance and conquer, and that's exactly what he did. You see, with Julius Caesar's army, there was no way to go back. The only way they could go was forward. But yet I wonder, Christians right now, how many of us, for the word of God, for God's word, for the Lord, how many of us are thinking about going back? How many of us are thinking about not pressing forward? How many of us are thinking about, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know what to do. I wonder, Christian, do you have a desire to move forward in the things that God has for you? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time, buying back the time because the days are evil. You see, I wonder how many Christians in 2011 are complacent. We're satisfied where we are. We're satisfied with our iPods and our iPads and our cell phones, our Androids. We're satisfied with our jobs, and we become complacent, and we're happy where we are. You see, my friend, the Bible says very clearly in Romans 13, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You see, my friend, Jesus is coming back, and I don't know when, and you don't know when, but we better be ready, and we better be moving forward. I would hate for God to see his army of Christians on this earth taking steps backward when Jesus Christ comes back. I'm just saying, Christian, that we need to make a decision to move forward. Amen. We need to make a decision to get out of whatever comfort zone we are and take the next step. Amen. I wonder, how's your desire? You desire the next promotion, which is very natural. We desire that our kids turn out right, and I hope you would. We desire that maybe we can go on that nice vacation, which that's a good thing. But I wonder, do you have a desire to move forward for the Lord? The children of Israel, they started with a desire. But second of all, they ran into a dilemma. There was a dilemma of moving forward. Verses 24 through 28, I'll read a couple of them of chapter 13 of Numbers. And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregations of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They sent 12 spies to spy out the land. There they found grapes that are so large that they have to carry them. Two men have to carry grapes. The clusters are so long, two men have to carry one cluster of grapes. They've seen some unbelievable things in the promised land. The spies are coming back. The Bible says they gathered all the congregation. They said, Moses, congregation, this is all the stuff that happened. This is unbelievable. But they used the word nevertheless. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, what was wrong? This place is fruited. This place is a place we can go. This is an amazing place. Let's do it. But nevertheless, there are obstacles. There are obstacles. And you see the men standing around. They're whining about how they can't do it because of the obstacles. Here the 10 spies come up. They say, look, guys, it's awesome. We got the Brook of Eshcol. There's all these grapes. There's all this stuff. But they're really big. But the cities are walled. But there's a lot of people there. I mean, think about it. It says they gathered all the people together. Theologians would estimate there was at least 3 million people at this time. Can you see 10 men get? I don't know what they had, a megaphone or what, but they got 10 men go up to the 3 million people. And they say, we can't do it. We just can't do it. I mean, it's like, dude, you're just a spy that was chosen to go spied out. You're not supposed to come back and give us bad news. But that's exactly what they did. They came back and said, look, there's these obstacles. The cities are walled. The children of Anak, those would be giants. The giants are there. The Amalekites are all there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. But it's interesting. Not all the spies thought that way. 10 spies thought that way. But there were two by the name of Joshua and Caleb that said, hey, it doesn't matter. We can move forward. You see, my friend, life is not about your circumstances. Life is about how you look at your circumstances. Life is not about what happens to you. Life is how you handle what happens to you. Joshua and Caleb saw the exact same thing as the other 10 spies. The exact same thing. They stayed in the exact same place. They traveled the exact same land. But they had two completely different outlooks. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times we have circumstances in our life that most of the time they're out of our control. There's a lot of things that happen that we have no control over. And we have a choice. Are we going to get panicky and get mad and get upset and get a hissy fit and all this stuff? Or are we going to say, you know what? This is what happened. Now I'm going to handle it the right way. You see, there are obstacles. But in a second of all, obstacles are nothing more than opportunities. Obstacles are opportunities. Numbers 14, verse 7. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. This is Joshua and Caleb speaking. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse number 9. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Obstacles, yes. But it's not about the obstacles. It's about the God that can allow us to overcome the obstacles. Joshua and Caleb know. Okay, these things in our life, these things that's happened, it's kind of rough, it's kind of bad, but God's promised us the land, and we can do it. We can get it. We can overtake it. We can do more. And know this, when you make a decision in your life to do something for God, the devil's going to throw everything he can at you for you not to do it. When you decide that you're going to do something for God, I don't know. Is it join the church? Is it get baptized? Is it begin coming to outreach on Monday night? Is it leading your family in personal devotions? I don't know what it is. But the devil's going to throw things in your life that's going to cause you to say, I don't know if I should really do it. But my friend, It's not about the circumstances. It's about the God that's called you to move forward. The Bible says in Romans 8, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You see, we can move forward in our life. You can move forward in your Christian life. It's not Pastor, it's not Brother Shamson, it's not me. You personally can move forward because of the God that loves you. It's not in us, but it's because of the God that loves us. And because of that great God, we can move forward. We can go to places we've never been before. If you want to move forward, I put in there four tips to help you move forward spiritually. I hope that all of us will move forward spiritually. Tip number one to moving forward spiritually is make church a priority. Is make church a priority. Very simple. But sometimes we get busy or these things happen to us and then we quit coming to church and we slide out of church. You're never going to move forward spiritually if you're not in God's house. You're never going to move forward to the cadence that God has for you if you're not regularly, faithfully attending God's house. Second of all, another tip for moving forward is begin or increase your daily time with the Lord. Psalms 1 and 2. Begin or increase your daily time with the Lord. You see, my friend, this precious book that God has given us, this is not a book for a pastor to preach on Sunday morning. This is a book for you to grow and you to read and you to love and you to meditate on. And I wonder right now, how's your personal time with God? I wonder how much time have you spent reading your Bible this past week? You see, I want to grow forward. I want to grow forward. Well, hey, start spending some time in the Word of God. Number three, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 17, it speaks about how the Holy Spirit will guide you into the truth. It's interesting to me how in the world that we have, everything is yelling at us. We got media and not bad things, but good things. Media, we have TV, we have the radio, iPods, all this stuff. But it's interesting, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, a still small voice, is what's going to guide us into the truth. And there has to be a time in our life, there has to be not just a one-time thing, but a daily time where we're communing with the Holy Spirit and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart. Because know this, when Jesus Christ left the earth, the Bible says that he sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit in John 16 to guide us into all truth. And I wonder this, my friend, I wonder how sensitive are we to the Holy Spirit? I'm not asking you just to come to church on Sunday or something like that. We need to get past that. We need to move forward and we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. When this week did you know the Holy Spirit spoke to you and you responded to him? When this week were you maybe in a situation, not you're going to do bad or good or anything like that, but God said, you know, why don't you just go do that? The Holy Spirit spoke to you. The Holy Spirit's speaking, but are we listening? Number four, evaluate yourself spiritually, Psalm 51. Evaluate yourself spiritually. This is something that was showed to me and it really helped me a lot. Psalm 51, David had just committed a great sin with Bathsheba. He had committed something that was going to cost him many things in his life that he did not want to give up. And in Psalm 51, he went before God and he was dead honest with God. And he said, God, wash me thoroughly of my sin. God, show me where I am. I don't know, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just an unspiritual one in here. But there are times in my life where I know, I'm like, man, Nate, right now you are not right with God. I mean, you kind of been slipping up here, you've been kind of slipping up there, you've been kind of slipping up there, and I'm getting discouraged, I'm getting frustrated, I'm like, okay, what's this going on? And God kind of wakes me up and says, hey, where are you at spiritually? Hey, have you been listening to the Holy Spirit? Hey, have you been praying more than just your prayer time every day? Hey, what have you been doing? And God forces me, I do it probably every couple weeks, to open Psalm 51 and read Psalm 51, and I say, God, where am I at spiritually? God, honestly, tell me where I am. And I found this in my life that's helped me so much. Because I've learned that God, if I ask him, he's going to tell me where I'm at. And I think a lot of times we're scared to come before God and say, God, will you show me where I am spiritually? God, will you show me where I need to go? Because we already know and we don't want the answer. And if you want to grow, spiritually, if you want to move forward spiritually to the next level, attend, make a priority of church, begin increasing your daily time with the Lord, begin or increase your daily time with the Lord, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and evaluate yourself spiritually. January 21st, 2011 is a day that Kevin Trout and his wife will never forget. January 21st, 2011 is a day their life changed forever. Pastor Trout, a pastor in Pennsylvania, his 23-year-old son, who was a great asset in their ministry, a great help, was having just a few minor health complications. On January 1st, 2011, he had a cardiac arrest and his life was taken. January 21st, 2011. I had the privilege of hearing Pastor Kevin Trout give a testimony just not too long ago. He stood up at a pulpit just like this. He stood with his wife next to his side. The grief on his face was unbelievable. The grief that he had. Everybody in that room could sense his pain. Everybody in that room, as he stood up, you were just glued to every word he said. He stood up. He said, "I'm going to be honest with you. The last few months since this happened have been absolutely miserable. They've been terrible." But he said these words. He said, "I know it's happened, but I know God has a reason for it. And I know this, that I'm going to keep moving forward." A man that just lost his son. Him and his wife are in great grief, but he desired to move forward. Christian, what right now is stopping you from moving forward? What does God want you to do? And maybe you've told God, "Let me think about it." You see, they had a desire to move forward. They reached a dilemma, but number three, they made their decision. Number three, they came to a point in their life where they made a decision to not move forward. A tragic decision. A decision that would cost them more than they were willing to pay, yet they made the decision. You see, Canaan, the promised land, was a place of immense blessing. This was a place where God wanted them to be. It was a place they could raise their family without harm. This was a place of spiritual freedom. It was a place that flowed with milk and honey. It was a place that God had all along desired them to be. Can you imagine this? God's in heaven. God seeing the whole process that happened. God seeing them going to Egypt, going to slavery, the 10 plagues, the whole thing. God seeing them cross the Red Sea. And God saying, "Yes, they're about to go to the place where I want them to go. They're about to have the joy. They're about to have the blessings. I've been having that prepared for them." But they said, "No, God, we don't want to go." Look what the Bible says in Numbers 14, 1 through 4. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And therefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Verse number 4. "And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. The children of Israel hear the report of the 10 spies. They hear the spies saying, there's walled cities, there's a lot of battles, there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to turn back and go to Egypt. They wanted to trade the blessed promised land God had for them to the bondage of the Egyptians. Did they forget what happened in Egypt? Did they forget where they had come from? Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All the service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Their lives were made bitter. They had to work hard. They worked all the time. Pharaoh even at one point killed every one of the sons under a certain age. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." They killed every son. They killed every son of the family at one point, all the newborn babies. They weren't exactly living like a king in Egypt. They must have forgotten where they had come from. It's interesting. When we start getting to a point where we're about to move forward spiritually, the devil will remind you of everything you had back when you weren't living for God. "Oh, do you remember that? Oh, do you remember where this happened? You remember where that happened?" But how much of it is really the truth? You see, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil's a liar and the master of it. "Ye are of your father's the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Whenever we get to a point of moving forward, the devil will tell you every reason why you can't. When you're at a point and you start making decisions for your family, for your personal self, to start doing what God wants you to do and take the next step, maybe you're doing what God wants you to do, but to do more, the devil's going to tell you why you can't. You see, there was a dilemma. And the decision to not move forward was, first of all, was based on fear. It was a decision based on fear. Numbers 14, verse 3, the Bible says, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us out unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" It's interesting. They were worried about their children. They were worried about their wives. And they were saying, "Man, what about our children? What's going to happen to our children? Will our children really want to go along with it? But isn't it so interesting that the children that they were worried about were the children that 40 years later were going to go into the promised land without them? The children they were so worried about, that they were worried about protecting and guarding and sheltering and saying, I don't want them to do the spiritual thing. I don't know. Those are the ones that were going to the promised land when they were adults. And I wonder how often sometimes maybe we guard our children and say, I can't make them go to church. I can't do this. When the children of Israel had the exact same fear, and it cost them the promised land. I'm saying this, we need to lead our children to where God wants us to go, because if you're not careful, they might outdo you, and they might pass you and lead you to a place where you should have led them. You see, it was a decision that was based on fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Many of the things that we worry about and we fret over, God will take care of them if we just go ahead and move forward. If we just say, you know what, God? Yeah, the walled cities are there. Yeah, I know the Amorites are there. I know the Hittites are there. I know there's battles over there. I know if I try to move forward for you and I start getting a little more committed to you, I know some things are going to happen. I know I have to give this up and give that up. But that's where God's wanted you all along. That's where the blessings of God are. That's where they're at. And how could we make the tragic decision to say, I don't know, and move backward when God is saying the blessings for your life are over there? You see, it was a decision that was born through fear, but it was a decision that was born through the minority. It was based on fear, and it was born through the minority. Many theologians, like I said before, would estimate there were somewhere around 3 million people at this time in the children of Israel. Many would estimate as high as 5 or 6 or 7. But it's interesting that every one of these people, not all of them but two, they all wanted to go back to Egypt just because of 10 people. 10 people. 10 men that were not, they did not have a heart for God. They were not ready to move forward for God. They affected the entire body of people. Just 10 people. 10 people that were not right with God. 10 ungodly people. It's so often in our lives, we allow a few people to get us away from where we're supposed to go. We allow maybe some people that they're not right with God, they're not in church, they're not doing what's right, but we'll take their counsel over pastor's counsel from the Word of God on Sunday morning. We'll take their counsel over something that we know God wants us to do. You see, how often do we allow the minority dictate our lives? Joshua and Caleb were the only two people that wanted to move forward. A small group. They were ridiculed. The people wanted them stoned. The Bible says in Numbers 14. Yet Joshua and Caleb would lead the children of Israel 40 years later into that promised land. I wonder, what place in your life is God prodding you that you need to move forward in? Roger Staubach was the Super Bowl winning quarterback in 1971 of the Dallas Cowboys. Winning the Super Bowl was obviously one of the biggest accomplishments of his life. But the thing about Roger Staubach was that all the plays that were called, they were not plays that he called. They were plays that Coach Landry had sent into him. If you watch football nowadays, even back in the day then, the quarterbacks called the plays. I mean, if you watch the Indianapolis Colts, if we ever do have an NFL season sometime this year, but if you watch Indianapolis Colts, you'll see Peyton Manning. He's changing plays, the line of scrimmage, and guy goes this way, guy goes that way. I mean, it's unbelievable. But Roger Staubach, they won the Super Bowl with him getting the plays directly from the coach and him doing the plays that the coach wanted. It was unorthodox. It was not something that he wanted to do. I mean, what quarterback wants to have to go and ask, Coach, what do you want me to do? No, he wants to, hey, you do that, you do that. That's how quarterbacks are. This is what Roger Staubach said shortly after they won the 1971 Super Bowl. I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. What area does God want you to move forward in? It's not about you. It's about harmony. It's about obedience. Where is God prodding your heart this morning to move forward? What's the promised land that God wants you to be in? Where is it at? Maybe, I don't know where you are, and I would in no way try to judge anybody or say anything like that, but maybe God wants you to begin attending church more. Maybe God wants you to take a step of church membership. Maybe you've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. Folks, I don't know where you're at, but I think a lot of times it's the issue of obedience. I wonder right now, How many of you in this room, you know there's a promised land that God wants you to find? There's a forward motion you know you need to make. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but you know in your heart God wants you to do it. I wonder, where is it? And I wonder, will you do it? Shall we have a word of prayer together? Our Father,